The Lord's glory. And it's good to sing in different languages to be reminded that God is the King of all nations. Amen. You will also, if you're not used to it, you will hear someone speaking in the back. That's Daniel Tong Pui. He's not being rude, but he is wonderfully interpreting our sermon into Burmese language for many of our members who speak Burmese. So thank you for doing that, Daniel. I want to just encourage you with the things that are coming up here, the congregational meeting Wednesday night, and then the new class next week, Sunday morning, for all ages, children, adults, together, learning together at 9 o'clock. Would love to see you come out to that. I do have one more announcement that I wanted to just make, see if we can help out a very new member of the family of God. Some of you will remember on Testimony Sunday, we heard from a guy named Mahmoud, and he's not been regularly part of our church, but is Devin here this morning? Is Devin Tressler here? I don't know if they're here. He is connected to Devin and Casey Tressler and has come to Christ. He's from Jordan, and he's come to Christ from being a Muslim, and as a result of that, is needing housing. He's no longer able to live with his former roommates. He's a single guy. He's able to pay some money for his housing. But if you know of a place where he could stay, please let me know. Or if you know Devin and Casey, you can connect with them and let them know as well. All right? Okay, we're going to look at God's Word this morning. So let's pray together as we get ready to do that. Father, we thank you that you haven't left us to stumble along in the dark and try to figure our lives out on our own. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken and that your words are full of grace and truth. So, Lord, this morning we pray that you would teach us. If we need to be corrected, that you would do that. If we need to be encouraged, that you would do that. Use your word. Use my words. May it find root in good soil in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're in Acts 17 this morning. We're continuing through the book of Acts, and you'll find the scripture verses in your bulletin, and also in a moment they'll be here behind me. But just a window into where we are here in the book of Acts. Paul is on a journey. He had this vision of a person in Macedonia saying, come and help. And Pastor Tony preached a little bit about that. And then last week, Pastor Roy preached about on the way. Paul was in Thessalonica and Berea, and his ministry there. And today, on his way to Macedonia, we find Paul in the city of Athens. Now, the city of Athens, some of you will know, was an incredibly important city back in that day. It would have been a world city. Think of like New York or, you know, Shanghai or maybe Los Angeles. It was a city that was a center of cultural influence, a city that was a center of educational influence. Some of you have heard of Plato, Aristocles, and Aristotle. I was confusing my philosophers there and trying to combine two into one. It was a city filled with philosophers and people who at one point, it's even kind of funny in here, it says that all they wanted to do is talk about the latest ideas all the time. So this is where Paul found himself. It was a city in which there were not many followers of Jesus. And I think you know that in our country, that's increasingly the case, right? Even in this city where we live, there are so many who not only don't follow Jesus, they don't know who he is. They don't know anything about God's great plan for their lives. And so what we can learn from this passage here today is what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus in a culture when so many don't. And I want us to learn that as we read together this morning. So I'm going to read Acts 17, 16 through 34, invite you to follow along here in God's Word this morning. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around, I looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is God's word. Amen? Amen. Well, in case you don't know it, for many people, next week is kind of a big deal. Donna's like, "Next week? What's going on?" And a lot of you come from other parts of the world, and you're like, "What's going on?" And some of you could care less about sports, so you're like, "What's going on? What's going on, Donna?" The Super Bowl's going on. And let me tell you, about a third of our country will be glued to the television set. Okay? So 110 million people will be watching TV. It's going to determine who's the greatest football team for this year, the 52nd Super Bowl. I'm sorry, Fred, that the Steelers are not going to be there. But we've got the Patriots and the Eagles that are going to be playing off. And, of course, it's not only about football, right? It's about the commercials and the halftime show, right? It's a great event. It's a huge event. And actually, if you watch the news for the next week, there's going to be lots of people talking about it. Because when there's something that's a big deal, you talk about it. Well, what we see here in this passage is so much bigger than a football game, so much bigger than a halftime show. What's going on in this passage is God is showing us the greatest thing of all. Who or what do you worship? Who or what do you worship? Who's worthy of your devotion? Who's worthy of your love? Who's worthy of your greatest desires? Worthy of your very life? And if you answer those questions, then that one is worth talking about, worth sharing with others. What we see in this passage is we're called to worship the Lord, and we're called to witness to his saving power. We're called to worship the Lord and witness to his saving power. We're called to worship the Lord. And you see in this passage here, there's a city that's full of idols. Athens at this time wasn't a huge city. It was about 10,000 people. But in the city of 10,000 people, they had 30,000 statues. And somebody said it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. They had all sorts of gods. And of course, in this passage, even a god, they were like, "We're going to cover our bases here. For the one we don't know, this is his statue. This is his idol. And you might think then, how could we relate to this place? Gold and silver and stone. And well, actually, if you go into the homes of some of the people from other parts of the world in our community, you will find idols. You will find statues that are objects of worship. For most of us, it's not quite that clear, right? What do the idols look like in our culture? But you know everyone worships, right? Everyone worships. Bob Dylan got it right when he said, you got to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. You want to know what you worship? Well, where do you place your hope? What is it that you think I could not live if I didn't have? God. But we often sometimes answer that question in other ways, practically, and we're surrounded by people who answer that question other ways. What do you desire? What consumes you? What do you serve? What are the objects of worship in our culture? Maybe even in our own hearts. Potato chips? Did you say potato chips, Donna? I love it. Donna talks back to me. Y'all are welcome to join her, okay? Anybody else? Potato chips? Keeping it very specific. She thought she was just talking to Ellie. What do we make much of? And it could be anything, even good things. Tim Keller says that an idol is often a good thing that we make into the ultimate thing. Let me give you an example. Family is a great thing, right? God created family. He sets the lonely in family. If you make your spouse or your children the total focus of your complete existence, where will you end up? Despairing, right? This brother here, I don't know you, but you're kind of laughing. I mean, families, they wrestle, right? They fall apart. They get broken. And if that happens, then you have no hope. What about money, right? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Does God want you to have a job if you're healthy and to get paid by your employer? Amen. All right, have enough money for what you need. Now, if you make money, though, this good thing, if you make it the focus of your existence so that you are constantly consumed with getting more and more and more, bigger bank account, bigger savings account, bigger retirement account, bigger education fund, if that's the whole focus of your existence, what will happen? Disappointment. Misery. You'll use other people to get that. You'll create pain for yourself, but you'll also oppress others along the way. Now, what about sex? Good thing, right? God started the story, a man and a woman in the garden, naked, unashamed. Okay? It's a good thing. If you make that the whole focus of your life, it gets all twisted, doesn't it? Into addiction. Into oppression. Into abuse. And hurting others. Sometimes you want to know where these idols are. You say, where are the greatest places of anxiety or fear or addiction? They point to the idols in our culture. And all of these idols are imperfect, cheap substitutes for the one true God. For the one true God. In the end, idolatry leads to death. We were made to worship the one true Lord. But what I want us to see is that we've got a lot in common with these people in Athens, right? 30,000 statues. I mean, how many idols can we create in our own hearts and in this world? We were made to worship the one true Lord. And here's the thing, not only you, not only me, right now, just right there, the staff and the visitors at Taco Bell were made to worship the Lord, right? You go past that, our friends at the fire station, they were made to worship the Lord. You walk up the street to the library, they were made to worship the Lord. You go to Tower Grove Park, all who are there were made to worship the Lord. And part of God's call for you and for me is when we see so many who are not worshiping the Lord, we, like Paul, witness to God's wonderfully saving grace, to His power, in our lives. We're called to worship the Lord and we're called to witness to His saving power. That takes us back, if you remember, like about 10 years ago, it seems like, when we started this series in Acts, right? It was probably only a year and a half, and we take lots of breaks. But at the very beginning, Acts 1, you will be my witnesses. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses. God is on a mission, and He invites you and He invites me into it to be witnesses to His saving power, to testify, to point others to His grace. And here in this passage, we see Paul's doing this in Athens, and he's doing it in a few different places. Did you catch that? The synagogue? That's the religious place? Not everyone who is here this morning knows the grace of God. You can witness to the grace of God right within the religious places, the churches. And then he's in the marketplace. That's just a kind of a public place. It's where people gather. It's like Tower Grove Park. It's like the coffee shop. It's where people gather. And then he's also spending a lot of his time here at this place called the Areopagus, which was a kind of a unique place. It was a cultural center. It also was a place that kind of had some, like a court, but not, at this time, it wasn't so much of a court where you would get like a judgment made against you, but it was, they were the keepers of the culture. It was a place where, as it says here, they debated all the latest ideas. The closest analogy might be maybe the university within our context, places where they're talking about all the latest ideas. Or in this age, maybe it's TED Talk, right? Some thousands and thousands of videos about all the latest ideas. And in this place, we see how Paul engages others. What I want us to see and learn from is that we can witness, like Paul did, as we wait, as we watch, as we wrestle, and as we reason. All right? Going to be just kind of a little bit of a teaching focus here, but like Paul, we want to learn to witness, which I know is it's something that we all struggle with, I suspect. But as we see how Paul did it, I think we can be encouraged and maybe even this coming week live our lives a little bit differently. Paul witnesses as he waits, as he watches, as he wrestles, and as he reasons. We witness while we wait. You notice in this passage, Paul was waiting. He was on his way to Macedonia. He was on a journey to another place. And while he was on his way and waiting, the Lord used him. I love this. Oftentimes, the Lord wants to do His great work in you and through you when you don't expect it. When you're on your way to something else. When it's not on your agenda. Paul was open to the Lord using him anytime, anywhere. Are you? Am I? If I can be honest, I get pretty locked into my schedule, my plans, what I think the day is going to look like, what I want to do. And I don't like to wait. And of course, these days, we don't have to wait, right? We go to get our oil changed, and immediately we're just doing this, right? We're distracted with other things. But Paul is waiting and he's open to God. What do you want to do here? And he's used by the Lord in this place of waiting. I think for some of us, it's a daily wait. It's what does waiting look like? You're waiting in the carpool lane. You're waiting for the kids to get done with school. You're waiting for a meeting at work. You're waiting to go to your class. All of the little waiting. But there's also the big waiting, right? Some of you are waiting to figure out what you're going to do with your life. Some of you are waiting to get well physically. Some of you are waiting for a relationship. God wants to use you in the waiting place. He wants to work in you right now. And He wants to work through you to help others know His love. Paul witnessed while he waited. We also witness as we watch. And I love in this passage, sometimes people think witnessing is about talking. Right? It starts with Paul seeing. What did he see? It's all over this passage. Paul was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Later, verse 22, he stood up. He said, I see that in every way you're very religious. As I walked around, I looked carefully. Did you catch that? Paul was watching what was going on in the city of Athens. He was watching what was going on around him. The Greek word actually means to observe and to consider carefully. He was paying attention. Stephanie has this saying that helps me sometimes. She says, pay attention to what you're paying attention to. Do we pay attention to the world in which we live? Are your eyes open to what's going on in the world around you? It's easier to live with our eyes closed, isn't it? Don't you want to do that sometimes? Like, you know that the horses, they still do this where they put the blinders on them so they don't get distracted? I saw this past week. I was going with somebody to help get their driver's license, so I went to the place. And, of course, that's also the place where they've got all of the state-level social services. And so it's a busy place, people coming and going. And in the midst of the busy place, coming and going, there's a security desk. And there are three security guards who are there. And I just happen to notice as I'm there kind of watching people, two of them are on their phones and one is reading a book. Honestly, if you had the job, you'd probably be doing the same thing, right? I remember one time being at an indoor pool, and of course indoor pools are warm and it's humid, and I was swimming there with the kids, and the lifeguard literally fell asleep sitting in the chair. It's hard to pay attention, isn't it? It's hard to watch what's going on in the world around us. And honestly, that's how we often live, isn't it? We're surrounded by so many people in your workplace, on your block, when you go to the coffee shop, when you go wherever you go to the grocery store. Don't make eye contact, right? Don't make eye contact. You know, who would think about starting a conversation? Paul is observing. He's watching. He's paying attention. I think he's asking these questions. What do these people worship? What do these people love? What compels them? He's paying attention. Of course, this is a reflection of Jesus, isn't it? Remember in the Gospels when Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I want to just encourage us to open our eyes to the world around us. You know, Christians sometimes, in certain branches of the church, are separatists. They separate themselves off from the world around them. You don't see that with Jesus, do you? You don't see that with Paul here in Athens. He's engaged. He's watching. He's watching what's going on. He's paying attention. Because God had a reason to use him, a purpose to use him right in that place. We wait, we watch, but we also witness as we wrestle. We wrestle. Now, wrestling, the word's not in here. But we do find this word, he was disturbed. He was greatly disturbed. He was wrestling with what he saw. He was troubled by it. He was distressed specifically to see that the city was full of idols. And I think the question for us is, are we distressed? Are we distressed at the brokenness within our own city? At the idolatry within our own city? Are we distressed? Do we feel pain when we see people give their lives open to false gods and end up in an incredibly dark place? Does that move us? Does that bother us? John Stott, he said even that Paul was provoked to anger, to grief, and to indignation. And he said this, ultimately, what we know about Paul is that he had a passion for the glory of God. He was motivated and driven in his life to see God glorified, to see people make much of God, because God was, as we've been singing about the whole morning, right? God was worthy of their praise. And he's in a culture, and the Creator who made all of these people, who gave them their very lives, and yet they're worshiping other gods. And so he's disturbed. He's moved by that. We pray, I hope we pray with Jesus often, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. On earth as it is in heaven, right? May your name be glorified. May people come to see and to know your beauty, your greatness. Find your life in them. We pray that, and yet too often I fear that we don't practically care that much about whether God is glorified on the streets and in the city of St. Louis. And again, just by way of confession here, I would rather be comfortable than distressed. All right? You too, Steve, you with me? All right, I'm not alone. But Paul was greatly distressed. I'd rather be comfortable, so I minimize it. I ignore the fact that God is not being glorified right here in this place as He should be. Sometimes being a Christian means being distressed at the brokenness in this world around us and wrestling because people don't know the Lord. You with me? We wait, we watch, we wrestle, and then we reason. Paul here is reasoning at the synagogue with the Jews and the Greeks, as well as in the marketplace. He engaged them in conversation. He discusses with them. He debates with them. He dialogues with them. I think two problems typically for Christians when we think of the word witness or evangelism in our day. One is that it's often done out of anger, an attempt to win an argument rather than to love a person, right? And then other times, and this is probably a bigger problem here, honestly, in our church, other times it's not done at all because we don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to offend somebody. We don't want to be misunderstood. Tim Keller again says this, Christians are often either cowardly or they're obnoxious. One or the other. Anybody own that? Huh? Yeah, me too. But Paul reasons. He engages them. And three ways that I want to just point to that he reasons that he engages. One is, he built bridges. Paul built bridges in this culture where you would think that they would not have anything in common. You know, when he goes to other places, he can start with the Old Testament, right? He's talking among the Jews in the synagogue, so we can talk about Abraham and Moses and David and the law and build bridges straight from that to the promises of God in Christ. But here he is in the marketplace. Here he is at this place with people who are worshiping these statues. And yet he looks for points of contact between their lives and God's great story of redemption. What are these points of contact? So a couple weeks ago, my family and I, we went to Illinois to see the Eagles, right? You ever do that? This time of year, you can go watch the Eagles on the river, and we go up through North County, and we go into Alton. And if you're going to get to the other side, you've got to find a point of contact, right? That's the bridge. Paul is looking for these bridges between the lives of the people he's talking with and God's great story of redemption. And he finds them in their very own community. He sees this altar to an unknown God, and what does he do? He says, you guys have an altar to an unknown God. Terrible you. No, he's like, hey, you got an altar to an unknown God. Let me tell you about that God. You see how he builds that bridge to them? And then there's this song, you know, in Him we live and we move and we have our being. We are of His offspring. Now, that's a song about like a pantheistic God. That's not a song about the true God. So does he go to them and he's like, your songs are terrible. No. He's like, actually, that's pretty true. We are created by God. He builds these bridges, this point of contact. And dialogue as he reasons with them. Your friends, your co-workers are made in the image of God. There are most certainly points of contact between where they are and God's great plan of salvation. Sometimes the way to get at the point of contact is to simply ask the question, why? You ever thought about that? Some of you have friends who care deeply about the world, the environment. You ask them why? Where might that conversation lead? Let me tell you why I care about the world. Because God made it. Some of you have friends who care deeply about justice and things being set right in this world. Maybe you could ask him why. If there is no God, why do we care about justice? Let me tell you why I care about justice. Some of you have friends who long desperately for a better world. Why? Why would that even be within our hearts if God hadn't put it in there? As we listen, as we watch, as we wrestle, we can find these points of contact. Build bridges. We proclaim boldly. Paul was willing to do that here. It's clear that he was dialoguing, but he was also proclaiming boldly, and part of that meant that they mocked him. Just so you know, in case you missed it, calling him a babbler, that was not a kind thing. At the end, it says that they sneered at him. But Paul was willing to be made uncomfortable for the sake of the glory of God and the message of the gospel. He proclaimed it boldly. And then finally here, he told a better story. He told them a better story. You see, these people, and it talks about the Epicureans and the Stoics, and we don't have time to go into a lot of what they believed, but in very, very general terms, the Epicureans were kind of like the people who said, "Party!" Some of you are like, "Yes!" Their sort of motto was, eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die. There's no long-term plan, so enjoy life. And God wants us to enjoy life. But if that's kind of all that you're focused on, is there real purpose in that? Is there ultimate meaning in that? If you give yourself over to that, will you be fulfilled? It's not a great story. Now, here are the Stoics on the other side. And some of you can relate to the Stoics, because the Stoics would more or less, they weren't saying party, they were saying do your duty. Do the right thing. It's not about how you feel. It's not about what's going on in your heart. Just do the right thing. Right? And some of you say yes, and some of you are like, I don't like those people. But that's not ultimately alone in and of itself a great story, right? Where's the grace? Where's the joy? And Paul enters into this scene, and he knew that he had a better story. Somebody named George Monbiot said this. He said, "You cannot take away someone's story without giving them a new one. It is not enough to challenge an old narrative. Change happens only when you replace it with another." He said, "Those who tell the stories run the world." I want to tell you, the one who runs the world has the best story. What is his story? And that's what Paul, in verses 24 and 25 and 26 and on to 30, what he tells them. Paul paints this picture. He tells this story just very briefly here, where he starts out. He said, part of the story is God is the creator of the universe. The story starts with him in verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth. Think about this. Without him, there would be no you. He is worthy of worship. It's the story of the Creator. And then it's the story in verse 25 of God being the sustainer of life. He not only made it, but he holds it all together. He's not served by human hands. He gave all men and women life and breath and everything else. We are dependent on him. He is not dependent on us. He is worthy of our worship. The next thing he says about this story, God is the creator, God is the sustainer, but he says he's the ruler of all the nations. Verse 26, from one man he made all nations. What a great story. What a great story. Roy, we got the same father all the way back to Adam, right? It's a story of unity among the human race, and yet it also explains the diversity of the human race, doesn't it? From one man, yet all of the nations. He made all of the nations. That we would seek him. Just, this is a little parenthesis here, but our president a couple weeks ago referred to many of your home countries in a way that was not generous and kind. Used a word that I'm not going to use. The Lord never says that. The Lord never says that. He elevates people as image bearers made by him. that we would seek Him and find Him. God is worthy of our worship. God is the Father, the next part of the story, of all human beings. That's the point of the song that he's quoting, right? In Him we live and we move and we have our being. We are His offspring. And he's not talking about here about the theological doctrine of adoption into God's family, but he's talking about creation and that we are all made by God. And so, therefore, we bear His image. In a culture where people were constantly making images and worshiping them, Paul says, no, you are the image of the one true God. That's a good story. Do you see how it magnifies God, but it also lifts up people as created in His image? He is worthy of our worship. He's the creator, the sustainer, the ruler, the father of all human beings. And then we see here, He is the judge of the world. The judge of all the world. Now, if there's part of this story that you don't want to talk to your neighbors about, this is probably it, right? We don't like to talk about judgment. In verse 30, he says, he commands all people to repent. He set a day when he will judge the world through Jesus, who he raised from the dead. Everyone, he's saying, will be judged by a just judge. On a day that's already been set, it's going to happen. We are responsible, we are accountable to this Creator God who's going to ultimately be, at the end of time, a just judge. We don't like to think so much about judgment. But I think you and I, and pretty much everybody you know, wants the world to be set right again. Would you agree? We want the things that are messed up and broken in this world to be made right again. We actually want to be in a world where all that is evil will be eliminated and all that is good will be made perfect, right? We want God to set things right again. And I think we also, if we're honest, and I think your friends and your family members and your coworkers would also say this, is if they're honest, I'm not only a victim in this scenario, but I'm part of the problem in the brokenness in this world. So if I want to be in a world where everything is going to be set right again, how do I get set right myself? And that's the good news of this story. The good news that Paul was preaching, it was in here, the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And it certainly included, this is the summary of his sermon, certainly included, I'm sure also, the cross. Jesus, who came to take the penalty that we deserve, to bear the weight of our guilt upon himself, that we might be declared right, set right again, and given the hope of a world without end. That's the power of the resurrection. That's the hope that we have. That's the good news of the story, and that's why God is worthy of our worship. God calls us to worship Him. He calls us to witness to Him. As we wait, as we watch, as we wrestle, as we reason. You see the end of the story here? Some sneered, some said, we'll hear you again, and some believed. So I have a two-part invitation here at the end of our message this morning. If you're living something other than God's great story of salvation, I want to ask you this morning, would you be one who would believe? Who would place your hope in this Jesus who died and rose again for you? Exchange whatever story you're part of for a much better one and come and know the grace of the Lord. If that's where you are this morning, Pastor Roy and I and lots of others would love to talk with you. See you join with Stephen and Tara and others. Be baptized in the name of Jesus and come to know Him. Here's the other part of the invitation. Will you this week think and pray about where the Lord has placed you? Even right now, maybe a name or a face come into your mind. Who needs to know this life? God has placed you. to be a witness to His salvation. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Pastor Roy is going to lead us at the Lord's table. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we confess that we don't live perfectly in light of it. We pray, Lord, that You would help us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to believe the gospel and to humbly, graciously, boldly, courageously share that good news and invite others into true life without end. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please stand up as we do every Sunday. We'll make a circle around the outside of the sanctuary.